Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemy turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of the Lord, fear of man, brings a snare. It traps us. When we fear people, we do not only feel trapped, but we are trapped. When we fear people, people who are godly, like David, and courageous, will do things that surprise us. Last week we saw how David was under a lot of pressure and was hunted by Saul, and soon after he has to leave the palace altogether. Saul has set his eyes on David, and his heart wants only one thing, to kill David. And from that moment, David is on the run, and now he is lonely, he's afraid, and he's desperate. And when we are desperate, we can do desperate things. And so it was with David, as we hope to see. Have you ever struggled with the fear of man? When our minds are constantly wondering about other people, what they might say about this and that, or when we are afraid that other people are against us and it crushes us, or when we, for instance, get criticism and we can hardly think straight anymore, it just gets us down. What is our problem when we fear man? And how can we overcome the fear of man? Well, let's look at that and find out for a moment. As we continue this series on the life of David in the Psalms, this evening we are going to look at 1 Samuel 21. There we see the context where David fears. And then also we look at Psalm 56 after that. So our theme is, what can man do to me? And we answer that question when God is small. And we look at David's fears in 1 Samuel 21. And then when God is sovereign, as we consider how he expresses his faith in Psalm 56. So David is leaving the palace and he's heading for Nob. And there was the tabernacle at that time, pitched in those days, and there was Ahimelech, a great-grandson of Eli. And last week we heard how while David was under much pressure, he was still able to focus his eyes on the Lord in all that pressure and trust the Lord. And we wonder, as we come to this passage, is David going to be able to focus his eyes still on the Lord, fixed on the Lord, on his word, on his promises, on his character? Well, let's follow David for a moment as he journeys to Nob and he meets with Ahimelech. And the first thing we see in this chapter, 1 Samuel 21, we see that David is alone. David is alone. And that's not only what we notice, but that's also what Ahimelech notices immediately when he arrives at the tabernacle. David is alone. And when Ahimelech sees that, it makes him nervous and afraid. He asks David in verse 1, in my own words here, "Why are you alone, David? Why is there nobody with you?" David must have seen the concern on Ahimelech's face. And in fact, the word that is used for Ahimelech's fear is as much as someone who is shocked and even begins to tremble. What is happening here? This couldn't have escaped David's eyes. Would Ahimelech have had a feeling like, maybe there is something wrong between David and Saul? Probably. We don't know. And then David does something that is rather unlike David. David, whom we know as a humble and a courageous man, who slew Goliath, who fought with lions and bears' children, who did battle after battle and God gave him the victory, here he feels, as it were, locked up. He feels hemmed in by this question. And yes, he feels alone and he knows it. He must have felt it. He was used to have people with him, other soldiers, all the time. But now he is alone. And what does David do? He lies, children. He says, "I'm just on a secret mission for King Saul, and I have told my servants to stay at a certain place, and then I go back to them later." Verse 2. Last week we heard how Saul lied. Here we see how a child of God lies. David lies. Even David, the man after God's own heart, lies. Why does David lie? Well, he feels he needs to protect himself. And sometimes telling the truth can feel scary. Telling a lie can feel easy. We feel for David, don't we? Circumstances like these must not have been easy. His life was under a threat, and we understand those fears. But David is alone. No fellow soldiers. And David actually is not just alone in that sense. David is actually losing the presence, the favorable presence of the Lord. Maybe he has lost it already, that sense that God is with us. God's nearness. And therefore he feels all alone. Beloved, when we are alone, we can have times that we feel that God is not close and that God is far away. And then we need to know that sin is just around the corner. Sin will come earlier or later, temptations. When we have lost this sense of God's presence, his favor, that sense of awe, God is with me. And when we lose that sense of the fear of the Lord, then sin will become attractive and sin will look like the wisest option. I've got to get myself out of this problem. Do we perhaps recognize this? A simple question can sometimes lead to feel like a threat and we lie. It doesn't much to take to sin, does it? In David's life, in our lives. And so behind this lie is loneliness, feeling vulnerable, and fear. That's the second thing we see in this chapter. David is afraid. Think about it. There is David. Nobody with him, no food, no weapons, no. He's fleeing for Saul. That's a hard place. Yes, Ahimelech, he gives him mercifully the showbread. And David receives that bread after a few questions. And there's another lie there about those men being out there. And in the corner of his eye, David sees Doeg. Doeg was a royal shepherd. So he was serving King Saul. And he was one of the chief shepherds, one of the servants of Saul. And as he sees him there, he feels even more afraid. Because what we read is immediately that he asks Ahimelech, Ahimelech, do you have a sword for me? Do you have some kind of weapon? You see, I have forgotten my weapon because I was in a hurry. Another lie. Why? David is afraid of Doeg. He fears man. And yes, there was a good reason to fear Doeg. Because if we read on, we will see that Doeg murdered all the priests. He was a vicious man. Yes, we understand, therefore, that he fears Doeg. We do understand. But he lied nevertheless. And so as David leaves Ahimelech, Ahimelech gives him this best sword that he has. It's Goliath's sword. And there David goes, having received food and a sword, but having lost something. A good conscience, which is worth more, and the presence of the Lord, which is worth more. You see that? The fear of the Lord, fear of man, rather, brings a snare. David feels trapped. This story of David, this history of David, brings, as it were, a mirror in front of our faces, doesn't it? Children, how often have you lied to your parents? And they asked you a simple question. No, I didn't do it. I didn't eat that cookie. How often, young people, have you lied to your parents when you came home a little later for some reason that you rather didn't tell to your parents, perhaps, or something that you watched that wasn't good for you, and you try to avoid your parents' eyes and their questions? But let's be honest. It's not just children, not just young people. It's adults. We sometimes shade the truth. We maneuver ourselves around questions, not answering honestly, straightforwardly, because we think that will go and bring us some blessing, but it doesn't. The only thing that it does in our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we lose that favorable sense of God's presence, that God is with us. David was afraid. Do you see him leave there from the tabernacle? He runs away. He is fed and with Goliath's sword. And then verse 10 tells us, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Do you see what is happening here? How fear and lies get worse and worse in our lives over time. It started with the fear of Saul. He runs away, and we understand it. Yes, we do. And then the fear of Ahimelech. And then the fear of Doeg. What's behind this? He lost the sight of God's glory and what God is all able to do. God is small in David's eyes. So he leaves the tabernacle, the house where he loved to worship. And instead of worshiping, he is protecting himself, looking for a safe place to hide. What happened next? What happens next? David is heading for Gath, verse 10b. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, children, this is the hometown of Goliath. And to our surprise, he is heading to the hometown of Goliath, the hometown of the enemy, and he has Goliath's sword hanging next to him on his belt. A sword that was really special because he had just said, there's nothing like it. And everybody who saw David must have recognized it. That's the sword of Goliath. And don't we wonder when we hear that David does that, we want to ask, why, David? Why there? Why do you go there? Desperate people do desperate things. David is desperate. David is heading for Gath, asking protection of King Achish, the king of Gath, the greatest enemy. And when we consider this history, don't we think, David, aren't you just jumping from the frying pan into the fire? Don't you see it? This is what we do when we are afraid. We lost that sense of God's presence. When we are desperate in our lives, we will do desperate things. And so it was for David. And as he is there all the way, all the time, of course, on edge, he soon hears that they are repeating that song that was sang to them, to him, when he conquered Goliath. He hears it this time not as a song of victory, no, as a threat, not as a song of triumph. They are asking themselves there in Gath, well, isn't this David the king? Is he not the king? Didn't they sing about Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000? Then he must be the king, right? They're wrong, but... And that's the situation in which Psalm 56 was written. Because we learn in Psalm 56 from the words above the psalm that he was locked up, even it got even worse there in Gath. He was in some kind of prison. It says there, when the Philistines took him in Gath. We don't see that back in 1 Samuel 21, but we learn that here, that they took him and they captured him and put him in some kind of prison. And that's where David's desperation is to a boiling point. He changes his behavior and he does as if he lost his mind and he behaves himself like a madman and he allows his saliva to run into his beard and he begins to scratch at the doors of the gate and he's desperate. And I'm sure he has cried out in his desperation and in all his sins to the Lord. Because he is afraid of the king of Achish, afraid that he will kill him, the fear of man brings a snare. And if you are in a situation like that, you will feel desperate, like David. And it's easy for us to come and to such a person and to say, well, just like if we would talk to David, David, you know, didn't you know the promises? What about your anointing? Haven't you forgotten about that? Have you lost sight of God who is on your side, who is for you? David is not walking close. And maybe there's perhaps someone here tonight who says, I have lost that sense of God's presence in all my struggles. I'm not focused on God and who he is, on his promises, on his character, on his faithful track record. And then we can do desperate things. We can feel anxious. We can feel we need to protect ourselves and we might feel stressed out and we might lie and we might cover up and we might feel trapped. The fear of the Lord brings a snare. The biggest problem? God is small in our lives. God is far away. In our minds, in our actions. But now the grace of God. The grace of God finds David right where he is in his sins. And God never leaves his children in such a desperate situation. Never. He comes and delivers him. He helps each one of his children out. Even when we feel trapped in our own sins. And David then escapes Achish and he comes to Adullam. We read about it. And there probably he pens this psalm. And he breatheth us, God breatheth a song into David's heart that refocuses David on God and God himself. Now let's sing that song and then consider what this song contains for us and teaches us about the fear of the Lord. Beloved, when sin is small in our estimation, when God is small in our estimation, sin is close. How big is our God tonight? So small that you and I can easily sin. That we are okay with lying. There in that low place of Gath, David must have cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and set him free. And he writes Psalm 56. He wrote a few other psalms in this time of his life. Psalm 27, we sang it. Psalm 57, we sang it. Psalm 142 and Psalm 34. 34 stands out. Because there he teaches, God has brought him back to this place where the fear of the Lord is going through him again, is taking his life again. He is back to where God is great, and he links something. The fear of God and lying. He says to children who want to learn the fear of the Lord, children, do you want to learn the fear of the Lord? That God is great and that you worship him and he's before you, he always with you. You know what David said to children like that? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Speaking lies. David must have learned his lessons, don't you think? And we, by the grace of God, can learn that lesson too. When the fear of God is before our eyes, that's what we need. Rather than the fear of man, the fear, what can man do unto us? And that's what Psalm 56 is all about. In 1 Samuel 21, God is small, but in Psalm 56, David has a renewed view of God. And God is sovereign. That means he is all-powerful, children. He is big. He is great. He is glorious in the heart and mind of David. God has found his servant again. And as we look to this psalm, we are going to see many things that become big and large when God is big and large. In our minds and hearts. When God is sovereign. When God is great in our lives. We see that. Verse 1 and 2. Let's read together. Be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. Yes, David comes with all his troubles and trials, and so may we tonight. He comes with his enemies that oppress him, that fight him, that want to swallow him up. The idea is that they have been hotly pursuing and they are out of breath and they are wanting to, just like bloodhounds, preying on David, wanting to kill him. That's the situation. He just thought to escape Saul and his hatred, and now he was trapped in Gath. And in this situation, first thing we hear is that David calls for God's mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God. Because God's mercy, once again, in David's life has become great. God's mercy is great. And the mercy, this word is a different word than we heard last week. That was especially God's covenant faithfulness, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this word has more the idea of God's grace and forgiveness and his pardon. He feels that when he enters into God's presence, that he needs God's pardon and favor to him. And that's what we need when we come, every time we come into God's presence. It is the closer we come to God, the more we feel our need for that. Do we remember that from last week? How big is God's mercy then in our lives? That's also how much we struggle with sin. But not only God's mercy is once again great in David's eye, but God himself is great and sovereign. What is the name that David calls God with? In this situation, he calls him, O Thou Most High. Yes, all these enemies. But God is greater. God is more glorious than, far bigger than my enemies. Do you see? David has renewed perspective on his circumstances. God is far bigger than my circumstances that I find myself. God is almighty. God is exalted. He orders my life. Nothing is outside of his control. Your and my life, is your, if your trust is in him, is ordered by the Lord. Every moment, every circumstance, every enemy, every question, every doubt, every fear is ordered by the Lord. Everything. And in all those situations, we need to lift our eyes to him who is higher, God himself, and ask the question, what can man do unto me? I will trust him who is greater and more glorious. Will you do that too? Will we do that too? And that's what we see in verse 3 and 4, that God becomes greater and therefore his trust grows as well. It becomes greater. He says this in verse 3 and 4, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So David is saying here, children, think about that. The moment that I am afraid, I will not be afraid. Isn't that interesting? When you look at this verse, when I am afraid, at the end he says, I will not fear. Don't you want to ask, David, how does that work? Can you teach me? Well, David asks himself a question. We don't see it here in our translation, but the Hebrew is a little different. It says, I will not fear here what flesh can do to me, but that's actually a question. The question of our theme. He says here, I will not fear, what can flesh do unto me? And he answers this question in the whole psalm and in all these, the rest of these verses, and by showing what he does when he is fearful. What does he do? He teaches us. He says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So he is focusing his mind especially on who God is and his glorious character, especially when he feels afraid. And that's what we need to do too. When you feel fearful, then you have lost sight of how glorious God is and his character. And that's how David overcomes his fears. Now, what about God does he focus on? Oh, he tells us as well. The greater God becomes in our fearful hearts, the greater the Word of God becomes in our lives. Do you see that? In God I will praise his word. I will focus on his word, what he has said, his instructions, his commandments, his threats, everything, but especially his promises. I will focus on his promises. And David says something more. When he is in the word, he shows that he focuses on something. Because listen to the verse. In God, I will praise his word. So as he focuses on the word, he is focusing on God. In God, I will praise his word. I will focus my heart with the Lord's help and the power of the Holy Spirit on God and his word. I do so because I have this desire. I want to praise him for who he is. I want to know him. I want to magnify him. I want to bring him glory in and through his word. I trust that word. And when David says, in God I will praise his word, it literally means, in God I keep praising his word. That's ongoing. I'm amazed that every time that God speaks to me through his word, that this word is open to me, and that God shows himself to me, and that my heart comes along and I want to see the glory of God and praise him constantly. That's what David says. This teaches us something, doesn't it, this evening? You and I can figure out how big God is in our lives by how big the Word of God is in our lives, the promises are in our lives, and by how much we fear. That tells us how great God is in our lives, in our estimation. How much we rejoice in that Word of God and focus on that Word of God. It tells us how large God is in your life, in my life. Or are we bored with God and his word? God has become small and all these other things from the world have crept in into our hearts and fill our minds, and that's the only thing. It shows God is small. It shows that we are away from the fear of the Lord. And if that's your case tonight, then cry out with David in this psalm. And see that God is still that merciful God who seeks lost sinners. And cry out for mercy, because God didn't leave David where he was, and he can do so for you too. But when God is great, and when God is sovereign in our lives, fear shrinks, enemies shrink, people shrink. Because the next thing is God's greatness in his justice. Verses 5 through 7. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, that is the nations or the heathen, O God. Children, what did David ask for as soon as he came to Doeg, there at that tabernacle? A sword, right? Why? Because he felt unprotected. He felt alone. He didn't experience God's nearness. He was afraid. And so it is with us when God is small in our minds and hearts. We don't feel safe. We don't feel protected. And so we grasp for things that can protect us. So did David, and so do we. Something instead of God that will make us feel safe. Why? Because then David and we have lost sight of the greatness of God's perfect justice. And so we don't ask the question, what can man do to me? Yes, David's situation was everything but pleasant. He tells us, they twist his words, they attack him in sneaky ways, they're waiting for him to kill. But what does David ask here when God again is sovereign in his heart and mind? What does he ask for? Does he ask for a sword? Yes. His own? No. Goliath's? No. God's? Yes. He asked for God's sword of justice. He asked himself this question, will my wicked enemies escape God's justice? No, they won't. And then he prays, Lord, cast the nations down in thy anger, O God, and give them justice. Years later, as Jesus and his disciples are heading for the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a question from the Lord Jesus. Buy a sword. Buy me a sword, he tells his disciples. And then they say, look, Lord, we have two swords. And he said, it's enough. What was Jesus saying, that we need swords? No, he was saying that trouble was coming. And he wanted to signal his disciples. Soon after that, we see fearful disciples ask Jesus, shall we strike with a sword? At that time, Jesus doesn't answer. And then Peter cuts Malchus's ear, and Jesus says, stop. He heals and he warns and he says, all those who will kill with the sword will be killed by the sword. You see, the disciples were much afraid, just like David in 1 Samuel 21. And maybe we can understand them, can't we? Too often we think we need to defend ourselves because we have lost sight of God. And now, look at that same Savior there in Gethsemane. So unlike David in 1 Samuel 21. And so like David in Psalm 56. Beloved, our Savior Jesus Christ trusted a better sword. He trusted the sword of his Father's justice. And the sword of God's word, the sword of prayer, he wrestled in prayer. And he wielded those weapons, the word and prayer. And he had to wield those weapons and wrestle a battle we can't even begin to fathom what that must have been as he wrestled there. And had to wrestle his soul into subjection to his Father. Father, not my will, but thine be done. As he surrendered himself to what? to the sword of his father's justice that was going to come down on him. And he surrendered himself first to his father, and then he surrendered himself to those who were going to kill him unjustly with the sword of the state. This is the Savior that you and I need when we fear man. What weapons do you use? What weapons do I use to defend ourselves? A sword? A tongue? Force? Arguments? Those are not the weapons Jesus used to overcome the power of sin and death. Jesus, like David, in this psalm used the weapon of prayer and the sword, and that sword of justice was going to strike him. Jesus knew that his Father's justice can be trusted, even when that meant his own death. How about us? Jesus taught and believed and knew deep in his heart, not a hair can fall from my head except it be the will of my heavenly Father. All the hairs of my head are numbered. And yes, he had to wrestle his desires under submitting to his father. He did not fear those who can kill the body. He feared him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Beloved, Jesus feared to sin against the will of his heavenly Father. No fear of man, but the fear of God, and trusted his Father's will, even when that meant his own death. Beloved, this is the Savior you and I need, don't we? What a perfect Savior he is. Have you feared man? Look to Jesus, he didn't. That's why sinners can be saved. Who fear man. He can stand in your place and take the sword of God's justice because of that. Stand in awe and repent and turn away from such sins and trust in Jesus Christ, perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness and a perfect sacrifice who delivers. And will we not stop defending our own rights, supposed rights? Because we need to understand something very, very precious. And that brings us to the next verses of this psalm. Not only that God's justice is great, but his tender care is just beyond words, even greater. Listen to these verses 8 and 9. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemy turn back. This I know, for God is for me. David knows that God cares for him with a tender care that is beyond words. And when you and I answer that question, what can man do unto us? We can answer and say they can ridicule me, they can take stuff from me, they can gossip about me, they can abuse me, they can fight against me, they can humiliate me, they can kill me, and even after death they can destroy and mutilate my body. Awful what man can do. And Jesus knows about all that. Awful what he faced And he experienced most of these things. And now contrast that to the tender care in these verses for a moment. What more do we want in situations where we find ourselves fearful? David is saying that God has a record of all his wanderings, all the ways, all the crooked things in our lives. He knows them. He knows them. All the wanderings. Wherever he went, God knew where David was. All the detours, all the aimlessness, all the sins. Every time he had to flee, and this word wanderings can also mean all the tossings on your bed, turning, fearful. And so God knows yours, child of God, all the wanderings, and he takes notice of them, and he records them. It's a picture, humanly speaking, of God, of course, who knows all things. He's all wise. But a very tender picture, nevertheless. He writes all those things in his book. All the changes in your and my life are intimately known by God. Isn't that precious? But that's not all. That's not all. Tears. Do you have tears at times? Which child of God doesn't have them? Even if they won't drop from your eyes, they can drop from your heart. And David knows God has a special bottle for such tears. It's a picture again. God has a special bottle and he keeps those tears in his bottle. He stores them up. This is how tenderly the Lord cares for his people. Tears, he knows them. And yes, he values them. He sees them. He stores them up. And if that is so, he will never forget anything that you suffer and have to face. And so David, we hear him ask, are they not in thy book? And the answer is, of course, they are. Yes, they are. Each one of them. God takes notice how his children suffer. And they are not forgotten. If that is true of our tears, how much more, believer, is that true also of Christ's tears? Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he was feared. What fear? David's fear in chapter 21, Samuel? No. Godly fear. Christ's tears. He was heard, led through death, all the way, and his tears were stored up in his father's bottle. The obedient Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the only Savior that you and I need when we shed our tears, the greater David, who cried out there in Gethsemane, sinless tears, holy tears, pure tears. They are all stored up, bottled up. Why? Because our tears can be unholy. And his tears can cover our tears, our sinful tears, his pure tears. Do you see how tenderly Christ cares for his children, even in the worst of times. How glorious a Savior he is. If God in Christ cares so well for his children, our praise should be greater, shouldn't it? Verse 10 and 11. In God will I praise. It's like it comes to a crescendo. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So here's that statement again, a question. What can man do unto me? And the answer that David gives is nothing. God is merciful. God is exalted. God is trustworthy. His word is amazing. It can be trusted. His justice is glorious. And his tender care is beyond description. And look, when we cry to him in verse 9, I skipped that verse. When we cry, my enemies will turn away, and God hears my prayer, and he shows that God is for me, not against me. Hebrews quote this verse as well, Romans 8, as we know. Last week we heard that. Hebrews quotes it. He has said, I will not leave you, nor forsake you, so that you boldly may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's something very beautiful how David answers this question. What can man do to me? How does he look at his enemies? And so we should look at all our struggles, all your enemies, difficulties, trials. Look at verse 1. Man is mentioned there, and the word that is used here is man in all its frailty, weakness. Verse 4. David says, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. David, in his mind, is contrasting, you know, man is just flesh. God is a spirit. God is glorious. Nothing compared to God. Verse 11, he used the word, we know the word, Adam. God's crowning piece of creation. In all his glory, man is still not God. Even then, what can man do unto us? Nothing apart from what God allows him to do. Beloved, I would love to laser this in my mind. I don't know what about you. To laser this out of my mind and in my heart. Especially when we lose sight of the fear of God and we have this ugly fear of man. Oh, how we ought to put our faith and trust in God. God who is sovereign, he who is worthy of all our praise and adoration. That brings us to the last two verses here. Our estimation of his saving power should become greater as we think about who he is in all his justice, in all his tender care, in all his glory, in all what he did for us in Christ Jesus. What does he do? What a description we have here. What a climax here in verses 12 and 13, especially when we read them with Christ in mind. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? So that I may walk before God in the light of living. David revels here in the fact that God has set him free. David here knows that he is delivered from his enemies and from death, and that truth enabled him to trust in God and say, he's going to keep my feet from falling in the future too. Will he not do so? Yes, he will. And he once again sees that God is for him, that God is on his side. He once again enjoys that presence of God. He didn't in 1 Samuel 21, but here he does. He talks about it, doesn't he? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Walk before God. That's the fear of God. In the light, not in the darkness of fears and doubts. In the light of his salvation. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who can stand in our place in God's justice. He conquered even through the sword of God's justice. And so there is salvation for fearful sinners like you and me in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who has said, I am the light of the world. I dispel your darkness. And you follow me and you will live, walk not in darkness, but you will enjoy the light of life. Yes, eternal life, eternal life, eternal glory. If you trust in me, what a salvation there is in Jesus Christ. He delivers us, he sets us free from all fears. And such a Savior David desires to praise. He says, I will pay my vows. In other words, in distress, he said, Lord, if thou wilt save me, then I will go to thy house and I will give praise and I will offer thanksgivings to the Lord upon his altar, and I will call upon his name and I will rejoice in what God has done. And I will say to all those, Psalm 116, I will say, look what the Lord has done for my soul. He has taken me out of the darkness and he's put me in the light of the kingdom of God. And now I walk in the fear of the Lord and in the land of the living, in the light of his countenance. Beloved, are we walking in that light? As he is in the light. And you know the answer by answering this question. What can man do unto me? Let me add a question. What can Christ do for me? Amen.